Well, Brother Ernie just keeps reaching and grabbing another gear, doesn't he? You think surely that's as high as he's going to go, and then he grabs another gear and goes up a notch. One more notch. What a blessing. Thank you, brother. Appreciate the time we've had together this week in the revival meeting, and always a blessing to be with Brother Ernie. My family and I, and his family, we go back a long way together. And so if you have your Bible this evening, you may follow me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. I want to share some thoughts with you this evening from a passage of Scripture that's precious to me. And while you're finding the text, I want to say thank you to Brother Stephen for allowing me to come and spend these days here again at New Hope, and all of you dear folks here that are like family to us. We just love you and appreciate you so much. All these years, I think this is the 20th year. In a row that I've been here. I think this is the 20th year. If my memory is correct, I believe our son was 2 years old the first time I ever preached for you, and he's 22 now. So if it's not 20 years, it's 21. I don't know how it fell in relation to his birthday, but long time. Anyway, that's a long time you listen to one preacher coming every year, isn't it? Thank you for letting me have the privilege. All right, John 14. One of the things I like about coming here is I don't have to explain to people that that's my wife and not my daughter. I'm getting tired of that noise. I told some of y'all about that last night after church. I tell you that every time I go to a church now where they don't know me, Ernie, it happened last week, Sunday morning, after the Sunday morning service, he got up and said, "You sure that's your wife and not your daughter?" Thank God y'all know me, amen. You know, almost 32 years of marriage. Yeah, this is my first wife, amen. Only 4 years difference between us, but you can look at me and see what 27 years of evangelism does to a fellow, brother. It wears you slap out, I want you to know. John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus answered and said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We're going to stop reading there for time's sake. I wish I had time to preach the whole 14th chapter of John's Gospel, but I'm going to confine my remarks to these verses tonight in this last service that we spend together. I want you to notice the first phrase, the introductory remark that Jesus makes in this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. We're going to talk tonight about the matter of the heart, because the truth is the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter, isn't it? I mean, everything about me is determined by the condition of my heart. The word in our text is the word cardia, which you recognize the root for our word cardiac. But you do know, don't you, that the heart that's being talked about here is not the physical organ that's pumping blood through your body. It is the center of who you are. Biblically speaking, the heart is the seat of a person's spiritual life. It's who you are on the inside. And there's nothing more essential to the Christian life than the issue of your heart and my heart. You become a Christian by giving your heart to Jesus. That is to say, when you got saved, what happened is you allowed Christ to come into your heart, into your innermost self, to save you and to sit as Lord over all that you are. And following the moment of your salvation, from that day to this, if you're a Christian, your walk with God, though certainly multifaceted and manifested in various ways, but really, your walk with God hinges on the condition of your heart before Him. That's why the book of Proverbs says we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, which means everything about me flows out of my heart condition. So here we are tonight, face to face with a text that speaks of the possibility, and I may say the obligation, of a Christian maintaining a right heart, indeed a victorious heart, even in the midst of seeming catastrophe and chaos. Now, I want you to notice four things out of this text that are a help to me, and I hope they'll help you as well. First of all, I want you to notice the command of the text, the command. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that is written in the form of a command from the Lord Jesus. Christ is not suggesting this as a way to have a happier life. He is placing this as an obligation upon His children, upon His disciples. Now, would you agree with me that that's a puzzling thing to find in the Bible? Isn't that a puzzling thing? In our therapeutic culture, where everyone is basically seen as a victim in some form or fashion, we automatically assume that we don't have any real control over our hearts one way or the other, right? And to hear Jesus demanding, you say, now Lord, surely you don't mean to tell me, Lord, that I'm responsible for what I let my heart do. You're telling me I mustn't let my heart be troubled? Well, I can't help it. I mean, I'm a victim of my heart. I can't do anything about what my heart's doing, Lord. I can't. Surely, Lord Jesus, you can't expect me to dictate to my heart what it will or will not be. Many, and I would say probably most of us, if we just got still and thought about it, most of us probably assume that our hearts are basically uncontrollable. That is to say, our heart does what it pleases. And we're helpless to do anything but follow its lead. How much fear and worry and anxiety is allowed to dwell in the lives of Christians because we feel that we can't do anything but whatever our heart says do? Someone would say, now preacher, I know I oughtn't be like this. I know I oughtn't be so fretful and anxious. I know I oughtn't be, but I just can't help it. We want to say I can't do anything about it. How much immorality, how much sexual sin is perpetrated by professing Christians because their heart told them that it was okay no matter what the Bible says about it. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy, someone says. My heart says this would make me happy to do this thing, to engage in this activity. Well, apparently the assumption of the text before us tonight, the obvious meaning of the words of Jesus is that born-again people, as saved people, we have authority in Jesus Christ either to permit our hearts to be troubled or to refuse to allow our hearts to be troubled. I mean, isn't that the obvious assumption behind these words from Jesus? Let not your heart. Let not. You mean to tell me I don't have to put up with it? Let not your heart be troubled. I was in a Bible conference a couple of years ago now, with Dr. Charles Lowry. I'd heard his name through the years, but I'd never met him. He, at one time, was on staff at First Baptist Dallas when Dr. Criswell was alive and preached on the Sunday night services. Charles Hunt's conference up in Longview. He brought Dr. Lowry in to speak on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I was there for those services, and then he had to go on, and another preacher came in and joined me for the rest. Charles Lowry is a clinical psychologist. That's what his degree is in. And he made this statement one night as he was sharing his message on Sunday night. He said, you've heard it said, undoubtedly, follow your heart. He said, that's the worst piece of advice you'll ever be given. You don't follow your heart, you lead your heart. Now that's what Jesus is obviously saying in this text. The unsaved world does not have the power to do this, but saved people do. Born again people do. Because God Himself lives inside our redeemed spirits, giving us a supernatural resource to confront even our own hearts and demand of ourselves that we conform to the holy will and word of God. Well, that's what Scripture says in Galatians 5:16. Scripture says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say we won't feel the lust of the flesh. It says we won't fulfill them. That means that saved people have the capacity in Christ to look the demands of the flesh and the movings of the heart right dead in the eye and say, I'm not having this. I'm not thinking like this. I'm not living like this. I am saved by the grace of God, and I'm going to think like it and act like it. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. How can you help what you love? When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, how can you help what you love? I'll tell you how. In the name and the power of the resurrected Christ, you can dictate to yourself what you will permit your heart to do and what you will permit your heart not to do. Surely the teaching of this passage is that you and I, who are saved and inhabited by the Spirit of God, have the power of the Lord Jesus resident within us to such a degree that we can say, heart of mine, listen to me, heart of mine, this attitude, this attachment, this emotion is ungodly and unbiblical, and I simply will not permit it to remain. Let not your heart be troubled. There's the command. Now let's take a moment and look at the context, because the context is very important. We're going to back up to chapter 13. You do know, I'm sure you know this, chapter and verse divisions were not originally a part of the Bible. Now listen, they're very helpful. And I'm not complaining about them at all. Thank God for the scholars who provided them for us. Otherwise, it would be very difficult for me to get you to my text tonight. If I just had to go about two-thirds of the way through John, and that, no, it wouldn't help. But thank God we got some chapter and verse divisions tonight that help us find one another when we're studying the Bible and listening to it being taught and preached. But occasionally, we need to be reminded that they were not in the original text of Scripture. Because sometimes we tend to treat chapter divisions as if they form a complete break from what happened in the previous chapter. But that's a mistake. When the Gospel of John was written, chapter 13, verse 36 and following flowed straight into chapter 14. So let's read it with that in mind. Never mind the chapter division for a moment. Let's just read the immediate context. Verse 36 says this, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you see the context? See, our great text, this tremendous text, comes in the context of the prediction of absolute soul-crushing failure on the part of the Apostle Peter. In those verses just before, and if we had time, I would take you up earlier in chapter 13. Earlier in chapter 13, verse 21 down to verse 33, Jesus began to tell these intimate disciples, his closest companions, of what was about to happen to him. His impending betrayal and the brutal death that was awaiting him in Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary. Responding to that shocking revelation, Peter swore himself that he would die for Jesus if necessary. And he promised that even though others may fail and fall away, Peter could be counted on. He would never abandon Christ. In Matthew's gospel, this is how strongly it's worded. Matthew 26, 33, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And here you have it in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, verse 38. Peter said, I will lay down my life, verse 37, I will lay down my life for thy sake. If I have to die to stay true to you, I'll die, but I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said, You think so, Peter? You think that's what you're going to do? I'm telling you, before the rooster crows, three times you'll deny you even know who I am. And that leads directly into our text. Now here's what I want you to hear. Here's what the Spirit of God is speaking to my inner man out of this text. Even when circumstances are at their worst, and I am personally defeated by my cowardice and my self-love, still my God is sovereign, and my Savior is merciful, and I have every reason to get a hold of my heart and yoke myself to the hope and the promises of the Word of God. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to minimize the awfulness of Peter's denial of Jesus. I don't want to minimize that at all. And I don't want you to think that spiritual failure is no big deal. But I do want you to realize that none of it takes our sovereign God by surprise. It surprised Peter when he denied Jesus, but it didn't surprise Jesus when Peter denied Jesus. Peter said, I'll never leave. Jesus said, Oh, you will, Peter. But I want you to understand, I'm not caught off guard by it. Don't let your heart run away with you, son, when it happens. I'm still here as your Savior. I'm still here to cover you with my grace and my mercy and my blood. You say, but preacher, I mean, surely if I don't stand for the Lord, if I don't do right in the hour of trial, then I have no right to expect mercy and grace from the Lord. Beloved, listen, the grace of God is not His reward to faithful people, it's His gift to unfaithful people. That's what grace means. It means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you need it. I'm so glad tonight, God doesn't give me what I deserve, He gives me what I need. And I need forgiveness, I need help when I'm helpless, I need mercy when I've blown it and made a fool of myself. Thank God that our text, "Let not your heart be troubled," our text comes in the context of what Christ knows is going to happen, total failure on the part of Peter. Total failure. I'm saying this, even in the darkest of midnights, even at the most devastating moment in your life of personal disappointment in yourself, when you have let yourself down, when you've done something you never thought you would have done, even at the moment of your darkest failure, somehow you need to hear ringing in your heart this word from the Savior Himself, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Micah chapter 7, I love this verse. I think I preached on it last year when I was here a year before last. Micah 7 verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against Me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." He didn't say, "If I fall." He said, "I know it's going to happen. It's bound to happen. But thank God when it does, that's not the end of the story. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness." He will. Proverbs 24:16 says this in the New American Standard Bible. "For a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity." Listen to Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Surely, don't you say, wouldn't you agree tonight, doesn't matter if you do or not, I'm right, but just wondering if you do. Wouldn't you agree tonight that this must be the basis for these precious promises in the Word of God? We are confident of this very thing. "He who began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Hey, I love that song we sang tonight, Brother Ernie. Thank you for saying. Brother Ernie's one of the only music ministers I know that still sing this song. "We'll work till Jesus comes." My preacher, the man I surrendered to preach under, used to say, "Everybody wants to sing 'I'll Fly Away.' Nobody wants to sing 'We'll work till Jesus comes.'" Let me tell you something. We ought to be yoked up, brother. I mean, put our hand to the plow and not look back. We ought to give it everything we've got as long as God puts breath in our body and strength in our limbs. I believe in that kind of Christian living. Robust, manly Christian living. I believe in it. We ought to give all we have to Christ. But in the final analysis, you do know, don't you, it's not what I work for Him that matters. It's what He's working in me that counts. See, the Bible says it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the work of God in us, you see. "He who began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Boy, that makes me want to kick out of the traces. Y'all need a new TV, and I'm liable to tear this one up before it's over tonight. Just run into it. If I wasn't so old and crippled, I'd just try to, brother. But I'm telling you, folk, that's good news tonight. You say, "Boy, I better hold on now. I'm holding on. I'm trying my best." Well, don't give up. I mean, I want you to do the very best you can. But when your grip has slipped, listen to what Jesus said. "You may deny you ever heard my name, but I'll not deny that I know who you are. Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. I'm not going to linger on this any longer because I want to move on in the text. But you would agree, I'm sure, that it cannot be incidental. It cannot be incidental that this great call to get our hearts by the nape of the neck, if you will, and give ourselves no excuses for unscriptural attitudes and fearful anxiety and defeated living, this great command to let not our hearts be troubled comes in the context of what, for Peter at least, must have seemed absolute devastation and irreversible failure. In that context, even when things are at their worst, let not your heart be troubled. Now notice the cure. The cure. Verse 14. Again, verse chapter 14, verse 1 again. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you know there's an alternative? There's a remedy for the troubled heart. The word troubled, by the way, means to be disturbed, to agitate. They didn't have washing machines in those days, but boy, this word fits it perfectly. You know what an agitator does in a washing machine? Just everything just gets all tangled around and swirled around. That's the picture of this word. It literally means just to be so agitated. Inward movements to and fro is what this word literally means in the Greek language. Inward movements. You may look calm and cool and collected on the outside, but on the inside, boy, that heart is just agitating around, twisting this way and that, full of commotion and restless fret. A troubled heart is one that's working like an agitator in a washing machine. So the command is, don't let your heart just run away with you. When you find that you're full of agitation and inward commotion, take charge of your heart and give it an alternative. Well, what's the alternative? The available remedy is nothing more complicated than the personal surrender of trust in Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I know that's sort of disappointing to some of us because we want it to be more complicated. We want it to be more mysterious. We want some deep thought that we've never heard before. That's what some of us really like in church and from preachers. We want some deep thought we've never considered before. And there are deep things in the Word of God. I'm not minimizing. Certainly there are. But I'll tell you what it really comes down to. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. The construction of those verbs, believe, leaves a lot to the translators and to the scholars to debate the meaning. But I'm going to tell you what my understanding of it is, what I believe it to mean, and after consideration, as Ron Dunn used to say, in my humble but accurate opinion, this is what it means. The first believe is simply a statement of fact. These Jewish disciples, they believed in God. The second one is an active command, believe also in me. So he says, you believe in God, now exercise that same faith in me, Jesus Christ. Active trust in the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives me the ability to face down my fears and take command of my heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5, one of my favorite verses. Brother Roger had it on a tie Sunday, and I commented on it, and he turned around and gave me the tie. I'll wear it next time I'm here. One of my very favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trusting in Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, faith is the noun. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believe is the verb form of that. Believing is actively faithing the Lord. It is actively resting myself in Him. And trust is the more personal way of putting it. All three of those words speak of the same thing. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. Trust is also a verb and can be a noun, but it's a more personal, it's a more intimate way of putting it. I read a book recently by a great brother in the Lord who wrote these words. He said, trust is our gift back to God. Trust, and that just grabbed my heart. Listen to me. Jesus has given me the gift of eternal life. He's given me the gift of forgiveness of sin. He has given me the gift of adoption into the very family of faith. He's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in me, to teach me and change me from the inside out, and multiplied other gifts. We couldn't begin tonight to number the amount of gifts and name the number of gifts that Jesus has given to us. All of these gifts He's lavished upon us as His children. Now I have something I can give back to Him as a gift, and it is simply to choose to trust Jesus. Even when He's doing things that make no sense to me, as in the case of what He told His disciples in chapter 13 regarding His coming crucifixion, His rejection, and the suffering and death. That made no sense to those guys in that moment. That seemed to them certainly to be the worst thing that could have happened. But when what Jesus is seeming to do makes no sense to me, I can give Him the gift of just trusting Him. Just trusting that He knows best. I'm telling you, even when I find that I absolutely cannot trust myself, even to stay true to Jesus, as Peter discovered in his threefold denial, I can give Jesus a gift that rejoices his heart, and it's just to trust him. Just to trust him. The present active imperative in this word. Trust me, believe me. It means keep on believing, literally, translationally, keep on believing. And it indicates that the key to taming my troubled heart is to believe afresh on Jesus. Every time I find my heart moving in the direction of agitation and commotion and fear and fret, every time, again in a fresh way, I trust Jesus in that moment. Trusting him in a fresh way. I want you to know something, folk. Acts 16 never goes out of style. Acts 16:30, the man asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That never goes out of style. What do you need saving from? You need saving from hell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You need saving from an agitated, turbulent heart? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You need saving from some sin habit that has a stranglehold on you? It's all found in Christ and in our willingness to trust Jesus rather than ourselves. Our Lord was asked a question once by a fellow in John chapter 6. A man said, what must I do to work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that thou believest on him whom he sent. I tell you, this is the only work I do. It's just believing on Jesus. Just trusting in Jesus. You can't become a Christian without believing totally and exclusively on Christ to do for you what you have come to realize you could never do for yourself. Save you, forgive you, make you acceptable to God. And once you get saved, you cannot be a victorious Christian without doing that same thing over and over again. Every time you find your heart getting out of line and you find yourself coming unglued at the seams in your attitudes and in your behavior, what do you do about it? Trust Jesus again. Believe on Jesus all over again. I love this hymn. It's one of my favorite songs. Well, I'm glad this pulpit is wood. I preached last week on one of those plexiglass pulpits. Son, it looked like a petri dish. I told the custodial staff, I apologize. I'm sorry you got to clean up. I'm the spittin'est preacher you ever saw in your life. Wood hides it. It's still there, but nobody knows it, you see. I have to give my iPad a bath every night and I get through preaching. It's ridiculous. I usually warn people not to sit on the first two rows because I can spit to the third row if I get worked up. It's easy to do. Anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about. I just spit all over my Bible. That's what it was. Here's my favorite hymn. My favorite hymn says, simply trusting every day. Listen to this. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Verse 3 of that great hymn says, singing if my way be clear, praying if my path be drear. If in danger, for him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. You want to make it more complicated. I know we all have a tendency to want to do that, but this is what it comes down to. Just trust Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now finally this, the confidence of the text, the confidence. I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I want you to think about this. There are two things, and I'll read on. I want to read right down, and then I'll point out the two things together. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of the many things that can and ought to be preached out of this incredible passage, I want to point out only two in the context of this particular message. These two specifics are given by Christ as the foundation for our confidence in him, which will cure the troubles of our hearts. First of all, destination prepared. Destination prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In spite of the bizarre and at times seemingly meaningless, tragic things that come into our world and into our experience, back in chapter 13 again, you have these bizarre and tragic events unfolding. these things that serve to agitate the hearts of disciples. Here's the final chapter, ladies and gentlemen. This is where this is all heading. Our Lord is preparing a place for His people, and He's preparing His people for that place. And even when things seem chaotic and out of order, this underlying reality stands firm, and we may be confident in it. I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a day coming, you see, when this is going to be finalized and finished. Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does predestinate mean? Don't get shook up by Bible words and run scared from them. It simply means God has predetermined your destination. He has a destination in mind for you. What is it? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's spiritual destination that He's preparing us toward. He's moving us through the events of life closer and closer in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what the Word of God goes on to say in that text. Whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. Now, glorification hasn't happened yet. That's not going to happen till Jesus comes again. But the Bible speaks of it in the past tense as if it's already done. Why? Because I'll tell you, folk, this destination's not up for grabs. It's a settled deal. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There may be some ugly twists and turns on life's road and some disturbing plot twists to your own life story. But here's the final chapter. You're going to end up in the Father's house. Listen, we use certain websites to check out movies before we go see them, Christian websites that tell you if there's content that a believer ought not support. And so we use these websites. And one of the things, occasionally, you'll be reading through this website, looking at content of a movie, and they'll have this statement, spoiler alert. And, of course, what that means is don't read what's about to come if you want to be surprised by the plot twist in the movie. Let me give you a spoiler alert. Look at it. If you like gnawing your fingernails to the bone and wondering how this is all going to end up, plug ears, because I'm fixing to give you a spoiler. I'm going to spoil the end of the story. We wind up in the Father's house. That's how this thing's going to end. Now, how you get from here to there, there are going to be some bumps on life's journey. Peter found himself up against the wall, shocked and appalled at his own behavior. But Jesus says through all of it, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart run away with you. You just keep believing in me. I'm giving you a solemn promise. I go to prepare a place for you. Destination prepared. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, folk. We ought to get a little Pentecost in us every once in a while. Don't y'all think? Not only destination prepared, but transportation provided. I like this. I really like this. Transportation provided. He said in our text, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And you saw Thomas's response, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then that incredible statement, I am the way. I'm the way. You see, folk, not only do we have a place prepared, but we have the way provided to get us to that place. And all of it, start to finish, is Jesus Himself. The Bible says we're to lay aside every sin and the weight that easily besets us, and we're to run, or every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and we are to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. And how is He identified in Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it all. He's going to finish it all. And everywhere from here to there is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank God tonight, not only is the destination prepared, but transportation is provided. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We couldn't find the way on our own, so He came to be the way, which means that when we put our trust in Him, He actually carries us in Himself to the Father's house. He becomes our transportation. He is the way. One of my favorite messages I ever heard as a boy growing up came out of a camp meeting in Mississippi. A preacher from somewhere out in the Carolinas, I never have forgotten this message. He preached from Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep. You remember? The 99 were in the pen, but one wandered away. And the shepherd went after the one. And this is what the Word of God says in Luke 15, verse 5. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he cometh home. You know where I am tonight? I'm stretched across the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found the sheep astray. He put me on his own shoulders. He's bearing the load. He's bearing the burden. Jesus is my very transportation. He is holding me in his nail-scarred hands. He is bearing me to my Father's house, to his Father's house, to my Father's house. Isaiah 46 and verse 3 says this in the English Standard Version. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. Who's doing the carrying tonight? You know the difference in the false gods, the idols of the world? Their worshipers have to bear their weight. Isaiah talks about that. You can read the book of Isaiah. You'll find him talking about how somebody takes a piece of stone or a piece of wood and carves an idol out of it. And if they want to move it, they have to pick it up and carry it and lug it around. They have to bear the burden of the weight of their God. But the true and living God doesn't have to be carried by his followers. He carries us, hallelujah. In fact, his promise is from the day you're born till the day you die, I'm the one who's got you. And I'm going to carry you right on through. These things are the basis for our believing in Jesus. He's giving us his promise that our future's sure. Providing an anchor that's steadfast through the ups and downs of life. Guaranteeing not only our eventual arrival in heaven, but also our daily supply of grace, sufficient for whatever's coming our way right now. He's given himself to me. Now I'm to give myself to him in simple, determined trust. And in so doing, I find the power necessary to get my heart under control and to know the joy of his presence in my daily situations while on the road to heaven. I'll tell you, the gospel of Christ is not just the message of a good start, being born again, and the message of a good end, winding up in heaven one day. It's a message of a good in between. Sufficient grace to carry me right on to that moment when I see Jesus face to face. Well, hallelujah. I wanted to preach this tonight. God gave me liberty to preach it. I love this message. I love this truth. I love this passage. And I love the Jesus who said it. That I can put myself in his hands and at his disposal. And I can shout victory when it don't look like there's anything to shout about. Because even when it looks like there's nothing to shout about, I've got something to shout about. Jesus has me in his nail-scarred hands and he's bearing me safely to the Father's house. Stand this evening as we pray. Father, I give you great praise tonight. For my little feeble heart, the best I can do, I just want to say thank you for such a gospel, for such a Savior, that though you know us to be failures, every one of us are Peters, every one of us have denied you and made a fool of ourselves over and over again, and yet knowing us to be what we really are, still you provided this great salvation for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in eternity, when that day comes when I step literally into your presence and whatever crowns may be given me because of the service and the gifts you've trusted to me to be used, when that day comes, every one of them wind up back at your feet, because the truth is there's not a thing in me or anybody else that's worth killing except you, your presence. You are all in all. We give you honor for that tonight in Jesus' name.